Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand all that you have for us in your word. The complicated passages, the simple passages, help us to understand all that you have for us so that we can continue to grow in you. All this we ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. When I was in middle school and high school, college, I was friends with a kid, I guess you would say, who was part of a very eccentric family. And if I remember the story correctly, at one point, now they lived in a normal house, they renovated an old house and whatnot, but at one point, they had lived in a house that never was finished. So they lived in a basement that they covered up, literally. So it was a basement. I don't know how it worked, but the basement floors were put on, and they moved in the basement while it was still being built. I don't know how they kept water out, if there was just tarps, but somehow, some way, they were living in a house that was only the foundation, and the basement. And if I remember correctly, it took a while before the rest of the house was built, before they proceeded on from there. Okay? For some people, that may make sense. It makes zero sense in my mind. It was probably why. But it raises all sorts of questions that we're not going to get into for the purpose of this illustration. Now, let's imagine that they did finish the house, okay? I think they did, and that wasn't the house that they lived in. The renovated house was a different house. But let's say they finished the house, built it up, looked great, and they said, you know what? We missed the basement life. So they tear down the house again. And not only that, but they look at their basement that they lived in for so long and they're like, you know what? We like the basement life so much that we're going to do another basement and add on and just live in two basements. We could take this on and on. That part didn't happen. Don't worry. And all illustrations fall short. But the reason why I bring up this illustration is what they did makes no sense to me. And what I created as an elaboration of my own imagination also makes zero sense. The Bible uses building and foundation often as illustrative of spiritual principles. And the idea of a foundation is found in Hebrews 6. And it's important because Hebrews 6 is one of the more complicated passages of Scripture. It's a passage that people dispute. Certain verses in it, they disagree on. But I think if we read it plainly, we read it with an eye to all of Scripture, and we listen to the Lord as he leads us to understand, I don't think it has to be that complicated. In fact, I think Hebrews 6, in light of the rest of the book of Hebrews, is actually pretty straightforward, in my opinion. Hebrews chapter 6, building on the chapters that we've already read, building on chapters 1 through 5 that speak of the sufficiency of Christ, the gospel, the importance of understanding Christ is greater than the law, greater than Moses. He's all we need. And building a transition to prepare for Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment for the whole tabernacle system. The author of Hebrews, directed by the Lord, all scriptures inspired, breathed out by God, helps us to understand that if Christ is all we need and is sufficient, then we need to progress on to learn more about Him. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we really learn that we must progress past elementary doctrine, basic doctrine. Well, you say, well, basic doctrine is good. Yes, it is. But the Jews at that time were getting so caught up in basic doctrine that they were missing the point, and some of them, who I believe were not Christians yet, were learning about Christ, but they were so caught on the peripheral things that they were able to go back to the law. Why? Because they never continued. They never progressed. They got stuck in a rut, and some of them, that's why it was so dangerous, got stuck in a rut and they hadn't gotten saved yet. Well, if they would have progressed farther, they would have gotten saved, perhaps. I want to read to you verses 1 through 3 in Hebrews 6. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. This is not sinless perfection. This is maturity, completion. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. That word foundation is a building term in their day. Of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Elementary principles, foundational truths. The elementary principles of Christ. What is the foundation of repentance from dead works? People debate on what these dead works are. I think they may simply be external morality, external works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot be saved by our works. It's an external religion. They were being taught that the law could not save them. That the law had a purpose, but ultimately it could not save, only the sacrifice of Christ. So they weren't to go back and work through that again. They were to go deeper into their understanding of what Christ means, which we will see in the preceding chapters after this. Repentance, faith toward God. Baptisms, this can mean washings, so it may be Jewish washings or it may be Christian baptism. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Something that's really important here, resurrection of the dead, which was debated among some of the Jews, and eternal judgment is assumed here. I find it fascinating that various famous teachers, you may not recognize some of the names, but people like John Stott and others, I think he passed away, but there's other teachers who questioned, evangelical teachers questioned eternal hell and torment. This is considered an elementary doctrine that you should progress from, meaning it's just assumed. Kind of like, well, everybody knows that. But not just the progressive Christians. I don't think he's around. The guy that anymore, or I don't hear about him. The guy that was in Michigan, Mars Hill. I can't remember what his name was. That really made a storm 10, 15 years ago when he denied hell. He was a friend of Oprah. He was on there all the time. I can't think of his name. But it was a huge storm because conservative Christians weren't hearing that often. Except there were private evangelicals that did have this, the idea of annihilationism and other thing, ideas that a loving God would not send people to eternal hell. Here, eternal judgment is assumed. It's commonplace. You need to remember that. That's part of basic doctrine. Dead works, faith toward God, all of these things. Now, I've said over and over, the gospel is not just the beginning, it is the middle and the end. You might wonder, well, wait a second, isn't this just the gospel truths? Yes and no. These are the foundational truths. When we understand the deeper things of the gospel, though, we're dealing with the deep complexities of all that Jesus took on in the atonement, how he fulfilled all of the Old Testament law. There's so many amazing and complex factors that the gospel includes. These are just the simple things. You need to repent. You need to trust him alone. Baptisms, whatever that may mean, washings, laying on of hands. The point here, I believe, is that the Jews were still wrestling, some of the Jewish converts, and I put air quotes out because some of them were not likely converts, were still wrestling with the idea of what it means to become a Christian and how repentance works with the law and how external works and religion. They were dealing with all these peripheral things that they were not progressing to the heart of the matter, and that is Christ. They were stuck on the system. They were stuck on the logistical elements. They were stuck on what must I do to be saved and not who am I trusting in. That's a problem for their age, and it's a problem today. Sometimes Christians can get stuck on what must I do and what did I do. Sometimes people make things into a formula. And Catholics have their sacraments. But evangelicals sometimes create various formulas. Do this, and then do that. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not relaying the foundation. I want to read to you a couple verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1 says this. 1 Corinthians 3, 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes or children in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're acting like unbelievers. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? They had their favorite apostles, the person that baptized them. The divisions of chapter 1. They were acting like children, divided, worried about externals. And not in a good holiness way. We should be worried about the fruit of our lives. But they were worried about how it all took place and who did this and who did that. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, and we often assume that this means that people will live sinful lives, still get saved, and it'll all be burned up. Whether or not that is so, that is not what this is talking about. at all. What this is talking about is the wrong foundation. The work that will be burned up is perhaps someone who's living a nice moral life, who lives like a good Christian, but had a false foundation or a mixed foundation. To be saved, you have to have the right foundation to some extent. But it's a foundation that's a little muddy, not fully reliant on Christ as the foundation. A bit of self-righteousness. A bit too much of external morality. And people always talk about, oh yeah, the carnal Christian who's living in sin is going to have his work burned up. Like I said, whether or not that is so, we can look at other scriptures, but that is not at all what this is teaching. It's talking about the wrong foundation. Not progressing to a deeper understanding of the gospel. Straw. What were the Corinthians doing? A lot of them were saved, but they were too worried about who baptized them or who their favorite apostle was. I'm one of Paul's followers, common in their day. Rabbis had, as teachers, they had disciples. So when Jesus was called a rabbi, they saw him as a teacher, a Jewish leader who had his followers. Now, many did not understand that he was the Christ. That's why you have the, well, John's followers do this and you do this. Some of them were still confused. Even though the Corinthian church was going to be largely Gentile because the large city ports and city regions in those days had a mixed population. Rome, Corinth, and others would have had a large Jewish population that had been dispersed in what is called the dispersion. So you had a lot of those who, as Greek-speaking Jews coming to Christ, would have still had some of that element in their thinking. Well, we all get that we're of Christ. In fact, some of you, 1 Corinthians tells us, said you're of the party of Christ. They were divided based on their groups rather than understanding what it truly means to have Christ as the unifying factor amongst Christians, not in an ecumenical sense, in watering everything down, but in a unity based on the deep truths of the exclusive gospel that saves. Based on his death, burial, and resurrection as the only way to salvation. In the book of Hebrews, they needed to understand that they can't relay the foundation of repentance, legalism, external morality, Judaism, faith, baptisms, be it Jewish, Christian, resurrection doctrine, all of those things, that they needed to keep growing. And verse 3, this we will do if God permits, or as you might say, Lord willing, by God's grace, we can grow. We can have good doctrine, even in the basics. We can have basic statements of faith. We can have basic books on doctrine that are useful for teaching unbelievers what the Christian faith is about and discipling new believers. We can have all sorts of these things, and we can discuss those things, and we should continue to rethink about the basics and make sure we understand them correctly. But we need to make sure that with all the good doctrine we have and all the good morality we have, that we understand that it's ultimately about the heart. There are many people out there who have good basic doctrine and are good moral Christians, but have never had a heart touched by Christ, who have never been reborn by the Holy Spirit. It's actually why it's perhaps the Western world, America and other countries, may be one of the hardest places to be a Christian. Because it's so easy to be deceived. When you have a heavy dose of Judeo-Christian values, it's very easy to be convinced you are a Christian when you are not, because you have been trained and learned how to do the right morality. External, like the Pharisees washing the outside. And you even know how to speak and reverb good doctrine without a change of heart. It is why I've said so many times that you hear of so many people. I don't feel, maybe it happens, but I don't feel like I hear this in persecuted Christendom out in the world. But you hear it so much in the United States, where people will live good moral lives and do this and this, and then all of a sudden they're like, no. Mentioned a number of times there, last year, there was a couple of famous Christians who had been very influential in different ways who renounced the faith. Is there a chance they could be still saved? Still, that isn't the right term. Is there a chance they could be saved and just confused? Perhaps. Maybe they got a brain tumor or something crazy, and I don't mean disrespect. But by their profession, it is most likely, and I've said this before, that they were never saved to begin with, because the Bible is clear you cannot lose your salvation. How does that happen? External morality, external doctrine. You learn how to play the game to convince even yourself. What's the antidote? Because that's kind of frightening, maybe, for a second. You keep growing. You progress. And the gospel continues to internalize into your heart, where you're not satisfied with simply playing a game. In fact, you're so convicted you know there's not a game, that you don't want to be stuck. You want to grow. You want to learn more. You want to continue to be more of what Christ wants you to be. You're not stuck with the, I don't kill people, I don't do this, I don't do that, I'm a good family person, I go to church every Sunday, I'm moral, I'm a good Christian, I pray, I do this, I do that, and I'm good. It is lukewarm. And you know what's funny? I'm glad you brought that up. Because they say in Revelation, when they talk about lukewarm, I wish you were neither hot nor cold. Many have done some archaeological study and have suggested that it's not hot, you're on fire for Jesus, and cold, like you hate him. It's been suggested that hot water and cold water is good, and the aqueducts would bring in water, and that's ice cold from the groundwater, and they do all these different things, that hot water is good, cold water was good. The lukewarm was where all the bacteria would be. Looks like water, tastes like water, and you're going to be sick for a while. And you don't even know it. We must progress past basic doctrine. Why? You cannot go back and forth concerning Christ. The Christian life is not back and forth. It is up and down and difficult. But there's still a journey you are going on. You and I should never be satisfied where we are with Christ. Likewise, we must leave the old life of sin, but also the old life of legalism and external religion. 4, verse 4, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. In the Psalms, there are often this idea of two ways that was carried into the early church. You read early church doctrine after the time of the apostles, there's often this idea of the two ways. You're either a believer or you're not. This passage says that it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now, this has thrown people for a loop. Because when people read it, they're like, wait a second, it says if you fall away, you can't be renewed again. People say, well, does it mean you can lose your salvation? And if you lose your salvation, you can't be restored? Well, I've said over and over, you know, the Bible speaks of us being sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Jesus said, none shall pluck them out of our hands. There's so many verses. People will say, well, you're reading it out of context. If you put it all together, there's so many verses that seem to boldly and firmly and strongly suggest that you cannot lose your salvation. We can go through all those verses another time, but search the scripture to see, as the Bereans did, if these things are so, I think you will find, especially in the language of their day, that when your inheritance is guaranteed, that means it's guaranteed. So you cannot lose your salvation. And that's good, right? I don't remember if it was Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but I mentioned, and one of you had mentioned this, and I've heard this from a few popular teachers, that they've suggested if you could lose your salvation, you would. We all would. All of us. I would. It's kind of frightening when I think about it. Sometimes my mindset, oh, it'd be easy to do. Praise God that we cannot. So that's not what's going on here. Some read that the warning passages of the book of Hebrews are all about facing judgment but still being saved at the judgment seat of Christ, that you'll just lose your rewards. That's very popular in the last 100 years, and it just, you'll read it in a lot of commentaries, but it's just misses the context of the Bible. It misses the Jewish mindset of their day, and just, like 1 Corinthians 3, misses an understanding of the plain reading of Scripture. The warning passages in the book of Hebrews are real. And all the language, and we've read some of those already, and there's more to come, the language of the warnings are not losing your rewards. And you can tell, and I've said this so many times, I get so irritated with the whole rewards doctrine because people make it so trite. Like God's going to slap on your hands and you don't get your fancy mansion and crowns. It drives me insane what people have turned the scripture in. So I don't, again, mean any offense. But we got to progress past childish things. The warning passages are real in Scripture. And as we have seen in the earlier chapters, not entering into the rest, the need to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall, which the examples are judgment. The idea of making sure we haven't fallen short of it, which means short of salvation. The idea that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast, which means progress, persevere in the faith. We put all that together and we find that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 is another warning against those, like we've already seen in the weeks prior, who have seemed to fall short, who have not actually progressed to salvation. In their day, who have claimed to choose Christ, but have gone back to the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system. Now, some say, well, this language is that of believers, enlightened, tasted, partakers. What this language is that of experience. One commentator wrote of the idea of in ancient times where you might taste something to make sure it's okay, and then you keep eating. Theoretically, and it's not advisable. I don't know mushrooms. Shannon's uncles have always been big mushroom hunters. Any mushroom hunters here? Okay. The morel, those are the common ones under the trees. Is that? Yeah, I like them. In Indiana, we used to eat them. Everybody was a mushroom hunter when we were in Indiana for my first half of my seminary. But and I know what they look like, so theoretically, you know, but they do say that if you had to, you could take little bites if you weren't sure, like tiny, wait an hour or so, and you could do a process if you were stuck in the woods, and you could figure out if a mushroom was poisonous without dying. It probably wouldn't be a fun experience. But you, in those days, this commentator suggested the idea that even with poisonous foods, to taste a little bit is to experience and to know what it is before you proceed on. Those here are likely those who have been enlightened. Bible speaks of us being drawn, of us being convicted, of the Lord doing work in our lives before we get saved. Conviction, showing the way. The Bible speaks, sower in the seed, of people experiencing the word, going for a little while, and then going back. That is not mere backsliding. That is not proceeding unto salvation. These people have been enlightened, they've tasted it, they've experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they've seen all of this. It says, if they fall away, you could argue it's a mere hypothetical, but the idea here is that if someone is to go along with the blessings of salvation, but they never proceeded past the elementary doctrines and repentance and the theoretical of the Christian faith, and they go back, says it's impossible to renew them again. Well, you say, well, that's scary. Why would the author say that? I believe he's saying because it's illogical. If you get saved, we're not Jews here, broadly speaking. let's say you got saved out of Catholicism. I know that sounds harsh because Catholicism is broadly under the Christian umbrella, but they have sacraments. I said a few weeks ago that the sacraments are sacrifices. It's like rabbinical Judaism, which has prayers as the sacrifices because you don't have sacrifices anymore. So there's some problems in Catholic doctrine. Most common variety Catholics don't understand the doctrine anyway. They just don't. I don't mind saying that because they don't. But let's say you go out of that. You're trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the once and for all sacrifice. And then you decide, and this happens, the beauty of the services and the beauty of the religion, and you go back and you start doing the sacraments. Wait a second. You figured out that Jesus Christ is sufficient, and now you're saying he's not? Make up your mind. That's what some of them were doing. They were playing a game. He's enough or he's not. They're playing games. Now, harsh language, which the author of Hebrews does a lot to kind of scare them. It says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, you had sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. I mentioned this before. Sins of ignorance were still sins, but there was a sacrifice still available. Sins of presumption was such a vile and willful act of disobedience, and I don't care, and I will do what I want, that there was no sacrifice. Now, so you're not too scared, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe he was exercising his right to call their sins, sins of presumption. And they were all staring him at the cross. That's a big deal, to call that the sin of presumption. And I believe that's what he was doing, drawing from the Old Testament. I can't prove it, but I believe that's what that language to me is too clear. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sins of ignorance. So he was absolving them. I said it wrong. He was absolving them of the sins of presumption and exercising his right to call it the sin of ignorance. So I apologize. I mixed up the terms. Galatians chapter 1, Peter did not commit the sin of presumption even when he was mixing law and grace. He was already a believer. He was just confused. But Paul confronted him to his face, and what did Peter do? He repented, right? We assume, based on his work in the rest of the New Testament. So he proceeded on. This is probably the language of sin of presumption, perhaps alluding to the unpardonable sin, which I don't want to get into too far because that'll kind of freak you out. People often say if you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. That might be a good way to think about it. The point here is not to sit and figure out why or who is if not able to be renewed again. That's overthinking it. The point is to understand it is illogical and makes no sense to go back and forth concerning Christ because he only died once. If you go back to the law, then you're back to the sacrificial system. If you go back to Catholicism, you're back to the sacramental system. If you go back to modern Judaism, you're back to the rabbinical system. And you're starting over, Jesus would have to die again. It makes no sense. If you truly understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you will not go to any other form of sacrifice or external religion or anything else. The reason people do first church I was at when I was training, if you will, one of the great pastor. He was an assistant pastor. You wouldn't know him, but he was one of the associate pastors. He was actually there before I was training. I think it was in youth group. One of their better pastors, and he left that church and then went to Lutheranism, which, okay, but then he eventually became a Catholic. I remember the head pastor really didn't talk about it much. I don't blame him. What are you going to say? If you understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you will understand that nothing can compare. And you don't want to even try. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, not just sin as we know it, but also false religion, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Herbs or thorns? You can't re-crucify Christ, so he's either sufficient and enough or he's not. Now, back to the first point of progressing. This is why we progress. Because progressing is fruit, which points to the work of God in our lives. Next week, we're going to talk about assurance. And with the warning passages of Hebrews, it's nice to have a break and talk about assurance, because assurance is real. Sometimes you read through the book of Hebrews and you preach on it. If you preach on it rightly, it feels like maybe it's not. Assurance is next week, so that would be more comforting, okay? Bring your party hats and be happier next week. As I've mentioned, the classic doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is the doctrine that Christians will continue to persevere in their faith by the power of God. They cannot lose their salvation, nor will they completely go back to the old religions either. They will progress to a deeper appreciation of Christ, and they will stay in the faith, not by their own power, but by the power of God. As we actively work out our own salvation, because God works through all the fruit of the salvation in our lives, we continue to grow in maturity past childhood. As much as we would love for our children to stay in one age and be in the baby stage, which is the best stage, easiest stage, because they just do what you make them do, right? And they're cuter as babies, right? They get uglier as they get older. That's mean. I don't really believe that, but babies are fun. Naturally, you grow, you mature, you learn. You don't get stuck at a baby stage. Likewise, spiritually, we continue to grow, we continue to learn. And on some level, it is illogical not to. Just like in that opening illustration, there's things you could do in building that would make zero sense. As a Christian, one of the ways that you kind of have a self-fulfilling prophecy about where you are with the Lord is continued growth. Doctrine is good, but don't get stuck in a system. Always remember who you are worshiping. Now, I'm not saying doctrine isn't good, because some people say, I don't need doctrine, I need Christ, and they have all sorts of heresy. So there's a balance. Doctrine is good, but don't forget who you are worshiping. Sometimes people want to be a good Grace Brother, a good Baptist, a good Presbyterian, or a good whatever, and they forget who they're serving. Remember, it's about the heart. And as I said, it's a danger because sometimes people get stuck in the system and actually never got saved. They're stuck in the system. They're all about the facts. I've got all the facts down, I'm good. As you open up God's Word, continue to seek the Holy Spirit to learn more about the person and work of Jesus Christ while still being accountable to good teachers. If you're not accountable to good teachers, you're likely to start a cult or believe a cult. But if you don't ask the Lord to guide you, you could get stuck in an external system without realizing it. Follow the Lord's guide in His Word, but be accountable. And as you ensure that you are not forgetting who you worship, and as you are, by the Holy Spirit's lead, growing in morality and faith and understanding of Christ, of changing, of not being stuck, of not being the typical American Christian that gets all the right teachings down, right beliefs down, lives a pretty good moral life, and then just coasts the rest of their lives. As you continue to grow, as you continue to seek Him, as you continue to walk with Him, don't stop. Wow, I'm really growing. Now I'm finally getting to a place. You're never going to be perfect. Don't stop pursuing Him. The warning here probably doesn't apply to a lot of folks, because the warning here is someone against someone who has progressed but never got saved. So on that level, I look around and I see a bunch of saved people. But on the other hand, it does apply, because don't take it for granted. I told you before, there's occasionally, if I'm in a weird space, sometimes I'll be like, Lord, I would knock myself in the face if I found out I really wasn't saved. If I'm missing something, just show me. I'm all ears. Folks, we'll talk about assurance next week. I have assurance of salvation. But I also am not so arrogant to rest in my own wicked heart and mind. So every once in a while, I'm like, Lord, I have full assurance of salvation, but if I miss something, I'm open ears. And you know what the Lord, I believe, tells me? Look back at Him. And you know what I do when I look back at Him? I have assurance. Because the same answer, Christ, right? If you're not saved, Christ. If you lack assurance, Christ. If you have any issue, Christ. I know it sounds weird what I just said to some of you. My point is, we hold on more than we realize. Open arms, wide open, exposed before the Lord. Lord, keep moving me closer to You. And whether it's you have to ask Him if you, hey, show me if I'm not saved. If you're a Christian today and you just need to have Him show you your sin or growth or whatever, the point is, don't stop growing and be wide open before Him. And that has that is how you ensure that you will not and have not tried to relay the same foundation over and over and over again. Don't forget whom you worship. And next week, we'll talk about assurance, which is a lot more fun. Let's pray. Lord, help us to continue to grow up. And for some, to make sure that we're not burned up. Lord, if anyone does not know you today, please work in their heart and draw them to you, to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, help ensure that no one is deceived by an external religion. Make sure we come to you and trust in you alone for salvation. Lord, help us to continue to grow as believers, proceeding on to a deeper understanding and appreciation of all that you have done for us, beyond compare, beyond comprehension. We thank you for salvation. And Lord, leading up to next week, we thank you for assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.